Matthew chapter 8. We are going to read verses 23 through 27 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. When he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there rose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Now, y'all are asleep right now. Amen. Follow with me here responsively. Verse 25. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And let's finish on verse 27 together. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him? And let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for what you've done for us. What a great day. What a great book. And Lord, it's holy. It's living. It's your words. There is no way that this sinful man could do it righteously enough. But I pray that you'd use my feeble attempts tonight to help your people, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Here in Matthew chapter 8 is one very interesting story to me. There are many applications of it, but tonight we're going to focus on one part of it. Before we get to it, let me illustrate part of the truth tonight. Oh, for many, many, many years, I've taken groups of seniors down to Gatlinburg, Tennessee on a senior trip for schools and different things, and we just did that again this year. And there are many places we go regularly when we're down there just because I know them, I know they're safe, I know they're clean, I know they're decent. One of the places we go is the haunted house. And it's not one of these ones that's full of demonic, evil, nasty stuff. It's just creepy. All right, I don't know how else to say it. It's just one of those creepy places. I've been through it so many times, it's hard for me not to laugh. This year, we had a couple young ladies and a young man with me. Amen, Brother Josh. And we decided to let the young man lead the tour through the haunted house this year. It's a hoot, let me tell you. There's nothing more afraid. I have seen teenage boys scream like little girls. It's great. And I know virtually every part of this thing. You get to the beginning and this guy pops out of nowhere and behind this cages and stuff, and it's like he's inside some guy. Well, I know he's got sponges full of water in there, and he's screaming and hollering. All of a sudden, he takes these guts that are sponges and goes boom like this, and they hit the bars and splash everywhere, and everybody's screaming. Say, what are you doing? I'm ducking behind everybody because I don't want to get wet. All right, fool me once, but not twice. And I've been through that thing 10 times. You're not gonna get me, amen. And but it's funny. It's not that it's so creepy, but there are places that it's like a maze in there, and it's total pitch black. And the plastic starts getting closer and closer and closer and closer, and before too long, you're scrunched down into about 3 feet, and you're wading through this black plastic. There's no lights. Nobody knows where to go. They got the cobweb stuff hitting you in the face, and somebody like me grabs a hold of somebody and goes, ah, and they're screaming everywhere. It's great. And, trying to get Josh, follow the wall. I can't find it. You know, we're having fun. Now, most people get afraid not because of what they see. It's what they don't see. It's really fun to watch people scream and holler and jump up and down in fear. I don't know why I enjoy watching people panic, but I do. It just is amazing. Here in Matthew chapter 8, you have the story of Jesus and the disciples on a ship. You got to remember, at least half of the disciples were professional fishermen. These are men that made their living on the water. These are men that understood how to handle themselves in difficult situations on the water. And all of a sudden, by the way, Jesus, you say, what did he do? He was tired. He went down in the boat and fell asleep. He pulled a Brother Ed Hawkins and He just went down there and laid down and started crashing. Amen. Now, he's just, you got to realize, Jesus has just ended a 40-day fast. He's just preached the Sermon on the Mount. He's just healed an untold number of people, and they're still thronging him. He was wore out. He goes down to the bottom of the ship and says, "Fellas, when we get to the other side, wake me up." They get out part way, and this is no little rowboat. You don't go down in the bottom of a rowboat and fall asleep. Okay, it's a fairly good-sized boat. They're going across, and a storm comes up, and it's a wing dinger. Let me tell you, it's a doozy. The water, the waves begin to cover the boat. The rain and the wind, they really feel like they are about to perish. Now, I tell my daughter all the time, I tell people all the time, this storm doesn't bother me. If I'm not upset, don't get worried. When I get nervous about a storm, it's time to get nervous, all right? Until then, don't worry about it. Well, when half of your fishermen are worried about dying in a storm, I'd say that's a pretty good one. They decide that it's getting so bad, they're worried about Jesus. You say, why are they worried about him? Because they didn't want to die. They weren't worried about him. They just didn't want to die. They go down to the bottom of the boat and they wake him up, and he said, "Why are you so fearful? It's just a storm." And he goes on topside of the ship and he speaks to the wind and he speaks to the waves. And the Bible says that everything was as calm as glass. Say, what did he do? He went back down to the bottom of the boat and went back to sleep. And they're all standing there going, "Shazam." Now, the disciples marveled at what happened. They were in shock. They were amazed at the power of Christ. Now, tonight we're not going to talk about the winds and the waves obeying Jesus and all those things. Tonight I want to focus on one statement. Why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? I have a sneaking suspicion that they were more afraid because this happened in the dark. If you've never been out on the water when it's dark and the water's rough, you have not experienced life. Man, my dad and I went deep sea fishing down in South Carolina one day. I decided they were coming down. We were going to go deep sea fishing. We went out. We had, 10, 12-foot waves, Dad? It was exciting. And you pull out about 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, and it got so bad. I mean, there were people feeding the fish before we ever got there. And it wasn't that they were throwing bait out. They were tossing bait off the side of the ship. It was rough. It was so bad. You know, you've got these reels. You drop the lines, and literally, we had 10-foot waves. So half the time, you're looking at the sky. Half the time, you're looking down thinking, am I going to fall out? Am I going to make it? Am I not? You know, it's back and forth. And I mean, literally, when the boat would go up, you couldn't see where your line was because it just went up so far. It was exciting. But when it's dark and it's like that, it's pretty unnerving. It's pretty unnerving. Now, let me give you a few points here, and I think I can help you. Number one, things always seem worse at night. Things always seem worse in the dark. Emergencies always seem worse at midnight, 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't know why, but they do. Those of you that have young children, you know what I'm talking about. They can be fine all day long. And at midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, they wake up and the fever's higher at night than it is during the day. They're sicker at night than they are during the day. You say, why is that? I don't know, but there's just something about it that nighttime makes things seem worse than it really is. Now, noises seem worse in the dark. I love to hunt. I do. But it's amazing that a squirrel can sound like an elephant when it's dark out. I mean, it is amazing how loud a squirrel can be when it's pitch dark out. especially when it's in the same tree you're in and it's coming down and it's sitting on your hat. You're thinking, oh man, what is that? I hope it's not a bear. Well, it's too little to be a bear, but it sure is fuzzy. But you know it's got teeth and claws, and you're thinking, I don't want to spook it too bad, or I'm going to be in a fight that I don't want to be in 15 feet in the air here. And I've had it happen. I've had them come down and sit on my boot. I've had them sit on my hat. Then all of a sudden you look down, and you can just barely make it out. Somehow a deer has walked through the field silently and is standing right underneath you, and it's too dark to shoot. You're thinking, how did that happen? This squirrel sounds like an elephant, and that deer came through silent. You ought to walk through a field and have a dove go out about 5 o'clock in the morning. That will change your experience about life for sure. Amen. It just is amazing how loud noises are at night. You could have something all day long making a noise. You lay down and it's 10 times louder. You know, the dogs in my neighborhood bark all day long. But at 2 o'clock in the morning when they're barking, it sounds like they're in my backyard. I don't know why. Now, I say that to say this. Take your time in emergencies so that you don't panic. Can I tell you something? It's not the hour of the day or night that makes it worse. It's we get into panic mode. It really is. I joke with people. You know, people don't get sick during the day. They get sick at night. People don't die in the day. They die at night. It's amazing how many times I go to the hospital in the middle of the night. And it just really is. It's amazing. I did not ask Mrs. Smith this, but statistics prove night shift in the emergency room is far busier than day shift. You say, why? Things just seem worse at night. Now, take your time in emergencies. Husbands and wives, listen to me. The argument seems worse at night. Give it some time. I've watched more couples get into trouble screaming and hollering and fussing with each other at nighttime than they do during the day. If you can put it off a little bit and wait, it'll be better in the morning. The Bible says weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Now, listen to me carefully. If you need help in the middle of the night, call me. Just make sure it's an emergency. No, I mean this. Call me. I'm not afraid of it. But listen to this statement. If I say you're supposed to do something and then we'll talk about it tomorrow, it's not because I don't care. What you think may be a life-threatening emergency is not really a life-threatening emergency at that point in time. Don't accuse me of not caring. There are some things I know how to put off that need put off. About 90% of those things that happen at that point in time, by the morning when I call someone back, they say, oh, it's okay, it's all cared for. Say why? Because I know what to put off. Now, My wife and I, we were in South Carolina as an assistant pastor. I had a young couples class. It was growing. I had a lady call me about 1:30 in the morning. And I could hear this noise in the background, and I couldn't figure out what it was. And I heard the young lady on the other end. I said, April, what's the matter? She said, something's wrong with Dave. Something's wrong with Dave. I said, what's wrong? She said, he's having some kind of seizure. What do I do? What do I do? I said, is the door unlocked? No. I said, in a minute, once you unlock the door, I said, did you call 911? No, I called you. What should I do? I said, in a minute, I want you to hang up the phone and call 911 and unlock the front door. I said, you're going to need to get some medical help. Why did you call me first? I don't know. I don't know what to do. I knew to call you. I said, okay, I'm glad you did. I'll meet you at the hospital, meet you at such and such hospital, have them take you there, and I'll meet you there. I pulled in as the ambulance was pulling in. Say, now, if there's a medical emergency, do me a favor, call 911 first. Then call me, all right? But it's amazing. Most of your emotional needs will be settled if you just make it through the night. And please, don't take this the wrong way. I am there to help you night and day. But if I say, let's wait and we'll talk about it tomorrow, don't get mad at me. If you and your husband are fussing and feuding with each other, I'm not going to come counsel you at 2 o'clock in the morning. What you need to do is shut up and go to bed, get some sleep, and we'll talk about it in the morning. Say, that's not real nice. It might not be real nice, but I've been through this. This isn't my first rodeo. I've been through this enough. Most of you are fussing because you're too tired. You shouldn't be up at 2 o'clock in the morning arguing anyway. Everybody doing okay? Man, I'm having fun right now. I left the hospital a little while ago. I get bad news constantly. I won't embarrass this person, but there's a person here just this week. They found out they had some cancer, and we're dealing with it. Joyce Hines is in the hospital having some trouble. She's going to be okay, but I was there this afternoon. Let's see here. Rick and Debbie Hess's sister-in-law, some of you know Sylvie or Faye, whichever name you know her by, is not well. She fell this week and cracked her hip and is having a tough time. And I've been dealing with these things over the last 48 hours. I'm fine. I'm calm. Everything's going all right. And folks, I've learned how to handle the panic. Can I tell you something? I've been up all night long with sick kids. Believe me. That one right there, we were round the clock every 2 hours on breathing treatments. The doctor said she had real bad asthma. After 7 months. 7 months, round the clock, every 2 hours with breathing treatments, we finally got to go to Children's Hospital in Indianapolis. They went in with a bronchoscopy and found out she choked on a piece of popcorn 7 months earlier and it was blocking off one of her lungs. Had to go back in, reach it in, pull it out, or they were going to crack her chest open and do emergency surgery. Piece of popcorn cost me 7 nights worth of sleep, amen? I hate popcorn to this day. She was 14 till I let her eat popcorn. You think I'm kidding? I didn't let her touch his stuff. Now, wait a minute. I've been through those sicknesses. I've been through the RSV. I got the phone calls at 1 o'clock in the morning. Your son's dead. He's not responding. He's not breathing. We need you here. Get here fast at 1 o'clock in the morning. I've been through those phone calls. Trust me, I understand what real emergencies are. But may I say this? Call me if you need help. I'll help you know if it's an emergency we need to deal with right now, all right? If there's blood all over the place and they're not responding, call 911, then call me and tell me which hospital you're going to, all right? There's no need to panic, all right? Number two, the disciples struggled on their own. Did you notice that Jesus went down into the ship and fell asleep? He is the Son of God. Can I tell you something? He knew what was coming. He did not warn them. Now, listen to this statement. Jesus was zonked out on a pillow in the bottom of the ship sleeping while they're up top panicking. And he knew what was coming. Jesus knew that the disciples needed this storm because bigger ones were on the horizon. They needed to learn how to handle the smaller storms because bigger ones are coming. Mamas and daddies, let your children struggle a little while. Mamas, I know your heart says, oh, I don't want them to hurt. I don't want them to struggle. Let them struggle. There needs to be a little struggle in life or you can't handle bigger problems later. I know that's not real popular, but guess what? That's Bible. You don't let them struggle when they're 2 and 3 and 4. When they turn 15 and 16 and it's time to drive, they're not going to understand how to handle it. And the day comes, you got to let them go. When they hit 18 and 19 and 20 and they go to college and they leave and they go out on their own, you don't control their life. They've got, by the way, you're not supposed to control their life. They're not your kids, they're God's. You got to learn to let go. I thank God I've got two young men that I reared in my house that they're starting, we let go. And they're making it on their own. Now, they still call for advice. I got one. 7 weeks from today, we'll wake up as a husband for the first time. Thank God. Now, wait a minute. I've been texting my future daughter-in-law, talking to her. I've been talking to my son. I've got another son. He's staying at college this summer, working all the way through, paying his way. My wife got a text from me this morning. She said, Mom, I get to drive the church van. Nobody else has left, and I get to drive. Man, he was as happy as could be. He got to drive a church van. Man, that was big stuff to him. You know what? I'm glad my boys think that's big stuff. I'm glad they're tough enough to make it on their own. Now, listen to this. I didn't rear them to stay. I reared them to be shot, like I said Wednesday night, as an offensive weapon to go give the devil fits. Some of you need to unload the quiver and let it fly, amen? Everybody doing okay? You get mad at me for saying sometimes you need to let your boy struggle. Rub dirt on it. It's okay. Jesus wanted them ready for bigger emergencies. You know, blood does not panic me. It's quite obvious. I've been through so many medical emergencies, I'm not sure there could be a medical emergency that would panic me. Say why? I've been through so many of them with so many people, I don't think there's an emergency out there that would literally panic me. Now, there's some I don't want to look at very often. Some are a little bit rougher than others, and I don't want to go through any of them again. But may I say this? A couple months ago or 6-8 weeks ago, I was sitting in my office and I dropped that stupid survival knife on my leg and dropped it in my leg an inch into my thigh. I mean, straight down like that. I didn't even know I cut myself. It was so sharp. I pulled it back and it sounded like the blade touched my pant leg, and I thought, I wonder if I cut my pants, and looked down and man, the blood's running all the way down to my ankle just that quick. I said, uh-oh. Now, I was the only one in the church building. It's 6:45, 6:20 in the morning. Say, what'd you do? I put my hand on it and went to the washroom to see how bad it really was. Then when I found out how deep it was, I went, uh-oh. I was wise enough to take my cell phone with me, not my keys, but my cell phone, called my wife. I need some Band-Aids and I need another pair of pants. I got this coat on, this shirt on. I need this color pants. Bring them fast. You say, did you panic? No, I was laughing. You could ask my wife. I was laughing on the phone with her. Here's the funniest part of the whole thing. I took a picture of it and sent it to Brother Jerry. Of course, he is panicking. You know, he's like this. You know, oh, preacher, you got to go to the hospital. You got to have internal stitches, external stitches. You're going to need this. You're going to need that. You're going to have this disease if you don't do it. I mean, he's going on and, you know, on he goes. I was laughing. I got everything all fixed up, patched up, got my new britches on. And I started giggling. Brother Ecker, I texted Brother Lowther back, and I said, Brother Jerry, you know the funniest thing? I know why they call it a survival knife. It's got needle and thread in it. I could have stitched myself up, amen? No wonder they put that stuff in there for dummies like me that cut themselves. Wait a minute. I didn't panic. Brother Taylor, you were here that morning. You helped me with the second round of Band-Aids, amen? And it was a good one. I wasn't panicking. I was laughing. Say, why? It doesn't do any good to panic. Now, wait a minute. There are tougher battles that come. You wait. You wait. Man, the first time my oldest, he was about 2 years old, he was running. We were playing in the house. He was running, and I'd jump, and he'd run underneath my legs, and he'd giggle and laugh. Well, he did that one time, and I jumped, and he stumbled just as he went through, and he went, pow, and he hit the corner of the bed frame. And his right across his eyebrow. And I rolled him over and I saw nothing but meat. It didn't even start bleeding yet. It was just open meat. Say, what'd you do? I went and I ran to the kitchen. I turned him over this way and let the blood start dripping. Say, what'd you do? I told my wife, get ready. We're going to the emergency care real quick. He's going to need stitches. I said, get me ice and get me something to put on this thing. And he's dripping in the sink, you know, screaming away. Here we go. Got him in. I said, you hold him tight. We're not putting him in a car seat. We're going straight there. He said, what if we get stopped? I don't give a rip. Not bleeding in my car. That was only about 2 miles away. We're going. Got in the car, went down to Goose Creek, went through Goose Creek, got to that emergency care on 52 right there, pulled in. I'll be hanged, walked through, and my wife says, "What do I do?" I said, "You go back with him, let me get him registered." And they took one look. "We're good." I said, "It's okay." I got halfway through the paperwork, and the nurse comes out, and she says, "Mr. Bush, it might be good if you let your wife finish the paperwork. She's not doing as well as you are right now." Oh, I forgot. Let me go. Let's switch. I got in there. They've got him all covered up. There's four people holding him down. He didn't like his face covered. Amen. He's all squirmy and stuff. And I'm leaning on him, trying to talk to him. They got everything covered except that one spot. You know, everything's... And, man, he's going like this. And the doctor started it. And he said, "I'm going to have to get an angle." I said, "Here, give it here, doc." And I pulled it through. He's like, "That didn't bother you?" I said, "No, I've..." You know how many times I've had stitches? I said, "I can do this." He said, "Go for it." I'm stitching him up. I said, "You tie him, I'll do it." I stitched him. He tied it. I stitched him. He tied it. Five times we went through that thing. He got five stitches. I put all five of them in there. He said, "Why?" "Because it wasn't me. It didn't hurt me." Now, the one that I didn't like is when last year before Jeff went to college, he stuck his finger in the lawnmower and thumped the end of his finger. And boy, when they pulled the end of that thing down and started digging all the dirt out, I'm thinking, ooh, that's going to hurt real bad when that Novocaine wears off. It didn't bother me. It was just like, ooh, man, it's a good thing they didn't it all the way back there. Because I'm thinking, that's really going to hurt. When she took those stitches and went right through the nail bed of his fingernail, I went, ooh, that was going to hurt. Good thing that's numb, because when the Novocaine wears off, he's really going to feel that one. Say, "Did you say that to him?" "Nope. But I sure was thinking it." Say, "Why?" "There's bigger battles to come. Bigger battles to come." Now listen to me very carefully. This is a statement you need to get. Jesus did not keep them from the storm. When trouble comes, quit looking at it as judgment from God. Everybody doing okay? Most of the time, God's not judging you. God wasn't judging the disciples. He was strengthening the disciples. Sometimes God wants you to go through a problem to make you stronger. Sometimes you're going to face difficulty in your life to help many, many, many others later in life. 2 Corinthians 1:4, still in the Bible, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort others by the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." I can't tell you how many hundreds of times I have been to the hospital with those of you with little ones in the hospital. Say, why? Because I've been there. God used that storm in our life so I could help hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of others. I needed that strength at that time in that storm so I could help more people later in life. So many people waste the storms of life. "Oh, woe is me. I'm going to die. Let's just sit here and die." No, use it. Get strong. Get through the storm. He could have stopped them from going through the storm, but he didn't. Jesus did not stop them from the storm. I don't know that this is true, but the Bible doesn't say that there wasn't other ships out there. I doubt they were the only boat on the water. There were probably lost people on the water, and the storm was affecting lost people as well as saved people. You are not the only person in life going through the problem you have right now. Did you catch that? The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. The first summer we had moved to West Virginia, I decided my wife needed something at the store. I went over here to Weiss or Wise. I've been here 12 years and still don't know what the name of that place is. You hear it every which way. I was in that parking lot over here on Queen Street, and it was about to storm, you know, real dark outside, and it was raining, and there was thunder and lightning. I decided I'll take an umbrella. I hate umbrellas, never did like them, and I don't use them now because of this. I got almost to my car. I was probably from here to the corner of the Lord's Supper table away from my car, and all of a sudden, the biggest flash of lightning you ever saw hit about the length of this building away from my car. Asphalt is just going everywhere. And the next thing I know, the umbrella is not in my hand, and I feel this electric shock like I have never felt in my life. It arced all the way crossed. It wasn't a direct hit, but it knocked everything out. Here I am holding onto a wet shopping cart and an umbrella. You know, stupid, stupid, stupid. Here you are, you know. Yeah, buddy. The guy that loves electricity. Ha, 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 ha. Amen. Oh, man, I caught the residuals on that thing. It went down the umbrella, through my hand, through my shoulders, out this hand, into the shopping cart, and I couldn't let go of anything fast enough. I mean, for 2 days, I could feel it. Now, I didn't take a direct shot, but it was more than enough for me, let me tell you. Now, wait a minute. Do you know that there were lost people in that parking lot laughing at me? No. There were. It was raining on them as well as it was me. some older lady was out there. She said, "You okay, mister?" I said, "No, I just got hit with that." She said, "I thought so, the way you was jumping." She said, "Don't you know you shouldn't have your umbrella up?" I said, "I do now." Stink. Man, I'm telling you what, I mean, it jolted pretty good. For 2 days, you could just feel it in you. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? Sometimes you just got to accept it. Do you know, and please don't get mad at me for saying this, when the storm comes, you can't stop it no matter what you do. There is nothing you can do to stop a storm. Nothing. Nothing. And please don't get upset for me saying this. I have lost loved ones to death. I've got a grandma that's 96, and we're not going to have her too many more years. Might not even last this year. Who knows? Can I tell you something? When she goes, I'm not going to blame the doctors that she passed away. You can't stop some storms. Some of you have lived in denial over the fact that somebody has passed away, and you want to blame everybody but the fact that it was God's timing. Everybody doing okay? There are some storms you can't stop. My grandfather passed away 34 years ago, fell over dead with a heart attack in the living room. The husband of my grandma that's still alive. The day after my 13th birthday, every May 24th for 34 years, I've either been with her or called her. I mean, everyone for 30, she's been a widow 34 years. We were talking this year. And I remember, it was kind of a early morning. He'd gone into the bathroom. She was cleaning the bathroom. She said, "Fred, will you shake the rugs out?" He said, "I'd do anything for you, sweetheart." Grabbed the rugs, went out the bathroom, turned around the corner, got halfway across the front room, and he was in heaven. Just that quick. She heard the thud, said, "Fred?" No answer. "Fred!" She ran out there and he was gone. Now, wait a minute. Could I get upset? Well, who couldn't? But what good's it going to do? Why should I be mad for 34 years? Man, he's had the time of his life for 34 years in heaven. He's doing fine. He's better off than we are. Why should I get mad? Well, the doctors should. It's not the doctors. It's God's timing. It's God's timing. Let me give you one last point and I'm done. Their faith was weak due to what they could not see. Their faith was weak due to what they could not see. Folks, if you can see, you don't have much faith. I hate to tell you. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And when you say, "My faith is weak, I can't see the end," that's when you need faith. You're looking at one man that is not afraid of faith. I love it. I've got a preacher friend of mine that has after 29 years, he's leaving a certain ministry and he's jumping out and doing something else. Can I tell you something? I told him this week, I said, man, you are about to have fun. Jump out in faith and have fun. And I get a text back that said, fun? Question mark, question mark, question mark, question mark. I said, yeah, it's like being in college again. You can't wait to go to the mailbox to figure out how God's going to do it next. He texted back and he said, Brother Bush, your faith has strengthened my faith. He said, I needed that. I said, just so you know, been there, done that. I said, I know how you feel. I said, but man, it's fun to see God work. It's fun to prove God. Can I tell you something? Sometimes you're trying to see what's not yours to be seen. Just get through it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Fear is not sin. Listen to this statement. But allowing fear to overpower your faith is sin. Did you catch that? Everybody gets afraid. Letting your fear control your faith is sin. I'm not one of those people that allows fear to overpower my faith. Say why? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to deliver. Guess what? I don't have to be so afraid that he can't take care of me. Faith is exercised in the face of fear. Come Wednesday night, you're going to find out when those tumultuous times come, your faith either kicks in or you run away. It's one or the other. Some of you, in a moment of panic, you'll lose faith. I'm just losing faith in Christians. No, you're not losing faith in Christians. You've lost faith in God. Well, this person's hurt me and this person's disappointed me. Don't you think everybody else in life has had the same thing? Well, I knew this preacher and they disappointed me. Oh, come here, let me rub your belly and pat you on the head. You're the only person in life that's ever had a preacher that disappointed you. Oh, I'm so sorry. Baby, grow up. Say, you shouldn't say that, okay? Don't, but I am going to. Everybody has had people disappoint them. You say, why? Because we're all sinners. Even preachers, just so you know. There will come a day I will disappoint you. Not because I want to, but because I am a sinner and I will disappoint you. Not because I long to disappoint you. Not because I'm trying to hurt you, but I am a sinner just like you. That's when it takes faith for us to go through the battle together. Everybody doing all right? Huh. You don't need faith if you don't have fear. You don't need faith if you don't have fear. Every once in a while, God wants to prove your faith. And he'll send something to scare the snot out of you. I mean, the mucus out of you. My 96-year-old grandma, the last time I was there, my wife and I got so tickled at her, my daughter, we were laughing. She went to the doctor one of the days we were there, and he said, well, ma'am, a lady of your advanced age, she's 96. She took that old bony, crooked finger, and she said, he was just trying to make me feel better, and he just didn't call me old, and he made me mad. And she's shaking it in my face. And I said, Grandma, I didn't say it. He did. And boy, her dander got up. And then she got a little spunk in her still. Amen? My advanced age. Just tell me I'm old. I can handle it. Don't call it advanced age. Don't candy coat it. I'm not. I mean, my daughter will tell you, she was just doing this. Okay, Grandma. I didn't say it. Now, wait a minute. What was that? She knows her time is closer than ever. She really does. Now, wait a minute. But she's still vain enough. She wasn't ready to give up. Can I tell you something? Fear. Fear. Let me ask you a question. Fear's in the night. Boys and girls, be careful what you do before you go to bed, what you watch, what you listen to. Arguing and fussing with your brothers and your sisters, it'll cause things to be worse at night. It really will. Let's learn not to panic. Let's learn to let struggles come. There are some struggles, parents, you need to let your children struggle a little while. Now, I'm not talking about they go without what they need. But children need to learn to struggle a little bit. Some of you need to let them struggle a little harder. Some of you that have adult children need to let your adult kids struggle a little bit. Quit paying their way. You're not supposed to be a welfare department for them. I know what I'm talking about. Now, I'm a parent. I have adult children. I have to help them from time to time. I understand that. But I shouldn't be taking care of them till they're 40. Man. I went back the first time from college, went home, been home about half a day. I was kind of working with my dad, and he said, "What's the matter?" "I don't know." And very wisely, he said, "Doesn't feel the same, does it?" I said, "Nope." He said, "We haven't changed. You did." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "It's not supposed to feel the same." He said, "We didn't rear you to stay. We left you to get out of here." He said, "If you still felt like it was before, something was wrong." Did you catch that? You got to rear them to get out, not stay. You say, "Well, I'm afraid to let go." Overcome your fear with faith. When they become adults, they answer to God for what they do. The blame's over then. It's up to them to live it. You know, I hate to tell you, but when my children took the driver's test, you know, their permit test, if they failed it, it wasn't my fault, it's theirs. I didn't take blame for it if they failed it. If they failed the driving test, I didn't take the blame for it. I knew they were ready. It's up to them to pass it. Every once in a while, it takes a little struggle. Some of you take your children's struggle too personal. I'm trying to help you. I'm not saying be mean. I'm not saying the moment they turn 18, you kick them out of the house and say, "There you go." Oh, no. But you need to be training them all along to be able to make it on their own. Isn't that the goal? Is that not the goal? Say, how do they make it on their own? You teach them how to trust God. And the absence of you, they begin trusting God. And that starts as they start letting go of you. You put that trust in God. The more they let go of you, the more trust they got to put in God. And by the way, when they're an adult and they don't trust God, they can't blame you for it. You've taught them. Are they always going to do it? No. Are they going to do it your way? No, God didn't make them to be you. Fear. It's usually worse at night. It usually is. Good night. We had to go to the hospital for my wife to hatch these babies at night. She couldn't do it during the day, you know. Gotta do it at night. It's always worse at night. Always. Why? That's just because we can't see. Can't see what's out there. Let's have faith. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I've wandered, I guess, in the sermon enough, but I want to help you. Some of you are facing some storms. Maybe you just need to launch out and realize it's going to be okay. You'll make it. Your storm is not because God's judging you. It's raining on the just and the unjust. I don't know what storm you face, but we're here for you. But just realize some of that struggle is not all bad.